Well, today we're beginning a new sermon series. We've just finished our series called Powerful Prayers, where we've looked at a selection of different prayers from the Old and New Testaments. And today we're starting a new series where we're going to journey through the Gospel of Mark. So every now and then, I believe it's important to preach through one of the Gospels, and it's been well over 4 years, I think closer to 5 years since we last did a Gospel series. So I just felt God leading me to the book of Mark. So to begin with, I just want to read the first 13 verses. So we're going to be Mark chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, second Gospel story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 1. Did I say Matthew? Yeah. Mark. We're a Mark. But Matthew is good if you feel intrigued to read him. He is a great read. But we are going to do Mark. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. New Testament professor Robert Stein tells the story about doing the Gospel of Mark at his home group Bible study. His group read those 13 verses of Mark's Gospel out loud, and then Robert asked them, "What do these verses mean?" One person replied, "What this passage means to me is that everyone needs to be baptized, and I believe this should be by full immersion." A second person responded, "I think it means that everyone needs to be baptized by the Holy Spirit." A third person said, "I'm not exactly sure what I should be doing." A fourth person replied, "I think it means that if one is to meet God, one needs to get away and commune with nature in the desert." This story from Robert Stein highlights an age-old problem. We like to make things about us. The question given to the home group was, what do these verses mean? And you notice that none of the responses focused on teaching us about God or Jesus. All the responses focused on what the verses meant for the individual. After all, it's all about me, right? In the sitcom Big Bang Theory, one of the main characters gets to go up and spend time in the International Space Station. Upon his return, he is so proud of this unique, once-in-a-lifetime achievement that he cannot stop talking about going up to the International Space Station. His friends observe that he can take any daily conversation and somehow bring it back to his going to space. I'm sure you all know someone that can somehow make any conversation about themselves. And I'm convinced that if you were to talk to my mother, she would say that this skill is one of my spiritual gifts. In fact, I would argue making a conversation about ourselves is not just something that we have noticed, but we've probably all done this at some point of our lives. When someone is telling a story and it reminds us of something that happened in our own lives, it just makes sense to interject and tell our own story. After all, it's all about me. And the danger is, when it comes to the Bible, we can often approach it with the same mindset. What is this passage teaching me? What can I get out of this passage? How is this passage going to improve my life? How is this passage going to encourage me and make me feel better about myself? Me, me, me. Believe it or not, when it comes to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, despite what Robert Stein's home group observed, these verses are actually not about us. These verses are about God and Jesus. Full stop. Even John the Baptist, when you compare Mark's gospel to the other gospels, John the Baptist is almost overlooked by Mark. And Mark makes it crystal clear that the reason John the Baptist features is simply to point to Jesus. As Mark emphasizes in verse 1, and this is his point, the gospel is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So as we open up Mark's gospel, believe it or not, we're going to learn about Jesus. And what I love about Mark's gospel is he is just straight to the point. When you compare Mark to Matthew and Luke, what Mark covers in chapter 1 takes the other gospel writers 4 to 6 chapters to get to the exact same point. Mark is not so much interested in the extra details like Matthew and Luke. Rather, Mark just wants to teach us about the Messiah. And so he just dives straight in. And as Mark teaches about Jesus, he is essentially asking the reader the question, are you following the ways of Jesus? Are you following the ways of Jesus? Therefore, the first point for us today is finding Jesus' way in the Old Testament. In verse 2, Mark references that he's going to quote from the prophet Isaiah. This statement in itself is so significant. Mark is making it clear that the good news of Jesus Christ appears out of the blueprint of God's plan. What Mark is about to share with us is not a separate story or a new account. Rather, it's a continuation of God's story and his saving acts that began in the Old Testament. The arrival of Jesus is not something new or the latest fad. No, God has planned this from the very beginning. All those amazing prophecies are about to find their fulfillment. So Mark tells us that he's going to quote from Isaiah, except Mark then puzzles us by quoting from a completely different part of the Old Testament that is not Isaiah. You see, the first part of the quotation, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Well, this is not actually found in Isaiah. This verse is a combination of two Old Testament verses, and it was a phrase that was well known and established in Judaism. It is a combination of both Exodus 23:20 and Malachi 3:1. Exodus 23:20 reads, "See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way to the place I have prepared." And Malachi 3:1 reads, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." So the first question to ask is, why does Mark reference Isaiah and then move into a different part of the Old Testament? Now, scholars have differing opinions. Some scholars think it's just because Isaiah was one of the more well-known prophets, so a better reference point. Some think it's because Isaiah was Mark's favorite prophet. Some think that Mark is not trying to reference a quote from Isaiah, rather he is pointing to Isaiah the prophet because Mark is wanting to link John the Baptist as an Isaiah-type person. Regardless, as you can hopefully see, scholars do not agree on why Mark refers to Isaiah and then quotes from Exodus and Malachi. However, what they can agree on is that it's definitely a quote from Exodus and Malachi. Hold that thought. Then in verse 3, Mark does indeed go to Isaiah. He gets to Isaiah eventually. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." This verse comes from Isaiah 43. So in this opening quotation, Mark is drawing from Exodus, Malachi, and Isaiah. Why? I believe when we look at the themes of each of these reference points, each of those books, it shows us what Mark is doing. Exodus, of course, is when God rescued and delivered Israel from slavery and led them to the promised land. Isaiah 40 actually speaks of a second exodus through the desert towards the final deliverance for God's people. And Malachi warns that God will send a messenger to prepare the way before him prior to the coming day of judgment. These references by Mark are no mistake. Mark is making it crystal clear that John the Baptist is coming to prepare the way for Jesus, the one who will rescue and deliver us from our exodus, i.e. the curse of sin, and lead us towards the promised land so that we are ready for the day of judgment. Furthermore, by using Exodus, Isaiah, and Malachi, Mark is showing us that the entirety of the Old Testament, the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, the major prophets, Isaiah, and the minor prophets, Malachi, all confirm what is about to happen. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, without falling into the trap of making these verses about ourselves, I do believe we can learn a lot from these verses. Mainly, the Old Testament is extremely important, and we need to make sure that we're regularly reading and studying it. As Philip Yancey says in his book, it's the Bible Jesus read. The danger for the modern church is that we can become a New Testament church. Furthermore, I believe we can sometimes make unhelpful comments or statements that are not helpful about the Old Testament. For example, I was watching another program on TV and the daughter was struggling with some of the events found in the Old Testament. And she mentioned her struggle to her mother and her mother responded, "Just read the New Testament. God is a lot nicer and happier there." I've heard people in the church today say things like, "I'm not a big fan of the Old Testament God, but I'm a big fan of Jesus." We do realize God is one, right? The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. It's the same story. We're not reading two different Bibles, rather we're reading the same unified story of God. I believe we need to be careful about how we talk about the Old Testament. The Old Testament has huge value and we should always be seeking to read, study, and understand what it is saying to us today. Yes, don't get me wrong, there are some challenging parts of the Old Testament. There are verses that can make us uncomfortable because when it comes to the judgment of God and God dealing with sin, it doesn't always give us the nicest feelings. However, what we need to realize is that the topic of judgment and God dealing with sin is not just found in the Old Testament. Believe it or not, the New Testament spends a lot of time talking about the judgment of God and the final destination for some people where there is, this is a New Testament phrase, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whether you're in the Old or New Testament, our sin is real. And our sin has consequences because ultimately our sin takes us away from God. It separates us from God. Fortunately, as Mark is making crystal clear in the opening verses, God is going to come himself to help rescue and deliver us from the curse of sin and lead us towards our final home, the promised land. Let's move into our second point, finding Jesus' way in John's message. Verses 4 to 8 read, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Like I said earlier, compared to Matthew and Luke, Mark gives us almost no details about John the Baptist. In fact, all we have is a brief description in verse 6 that tells us that John wore camel's hair with a leather belt and ate locusts and wild honey. This almost insignificant detail is actually, believe it or not, quite significant. It tells us two things about John. First, he's not mainstream. John is not one of the well-dressed religious leaders in the temple. Rather, he's out in the wilderness with an odd appearance. As Peter says on the television show, The Chosen, oh no, creepy John. He's not mainstream, right? Because God works in unexpected ways. Hold that thought. The second thing that John's appearance does is it links him to Elijah the prophet. This description was the kind of description that was used for Elijah's appearance in 2 Kings 1:8. And just like Elijah wanted Israel to repent of their sins and turn to God, this is exactly the message that John has for the people of Israel. Yet John has an addition to his message. You see, if we are baptized with only water, then theoretically, we're only clean until our sins make us dirty again. The curse of sin still plagues our lives. Therefore, John tells us that someone is coming who is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. The curse of sin will no longer have the same effect on us because we will have the Spirit of God leading, guiding, restoring, forgiving, and strengthening us as we move forward. Essentially, Jesus, God in the flesh, is coming to break the curse of sin and bring us into a new way of life. For us today, the message is not that different. We need to point people to Jesus so that they can turn their lives around and follow him. Essentially, we need to take evangelism seriously. Do we really want our friends and family who don't know Jesus to spend an eternity apart from him? Furthermore, it's not just the future destination that's important. Jesus makes a difference right here, right now. For me personally, I can only speak for myself here, life has been so much better having known Jesus. Jesus makes a difference in my marriage. Jesus makes a difference in the way I parent. Jesus makes a difference in the way I interact with others. Jesus makes a difference in how I manage my finances. I can honestly declare that every area in my life is better because of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean life is easy and without challenges, but I definitely find that life makes a lot more sense when Jesus is at the center. Jesus has made my life better. So why wouldn't I want my friends and family to experience this new and better way of life? Now, I know evangelism is not always easy. Sometimes people just don't want to hear. But we should never stop putting our prayers, our time, our energy, and our resources into helping reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Like John the Baptist, let's point people to Jesus. Third point, finding Jesus' way in his baptism. Reading verses 9 to 11, it says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'" As I read and studied these verses, I realized that for my entire life thus far, I have been imagining this scene wrong in my head. I know, it altered my week. I always imagined that the Spirit of God descending and the voice from heaven was quite a public occurrence. But look at verse 10 more closely. "Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open." He, Jesus, saw heaven being torn open. Scholars point out that this moment was most likely experienced by just Jesus himself. In fact, this is something that I believe we need to remember when we read the Gospels, all of the Gospels. We as readers often know a lot more information than the people in the story. I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels, I often get frustrated with the disciples or the people because they just don't seem to get it. You think, oh, come on. Why don't you guys see it? But we need to realize is that often we as the reader have been given a lot more information than the people that are walking around with Jesus. And Jesus, remember, sometimes might have only shown things to one or two people and said, don't tell of these things until after resurrection. That's the one. After my resurrection. Whew, that's an embarrassing one to forget. And Jesus' baptism is case and point. the Spirit descending and the voice from heaven might have only been experienced by Jesus himself. Yet we as the readers have been brought into what is happening. We know more than the people in the story. And we're told that the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended. Well, this is huge. In the Old Testament, the heavens opening were a sign that God is about to speak or act, or that we are about to get a quick peek at God's purposes. Yet Mark doesn't tell us, if you notice, that the heaven was open. Mark says the heavens were torn open. Now, why is this significant? Well, anything that is opened can be shut. Yet when you tear something, it's a lot more difficult to put back together. The heavens have been torn open as signifying that God's presence is being unleashed into our world, and there is no shutting it. There is no stopping it. God is here. As one commentator said, and I love it, said, more accurate than referring to our access to God would be to speak of God's access to us. God comes whether we choose or not. The barriers are torn down and torn open, and God is now in our midst and on the loose. The heavens are torn open, and God is unleashed. Yet notice the gentle way the Holy Spirit arrives. The Holy Spirit is like a dove, gently fluttering down to Jesus. Again, we need to sit with the significance of this imagery. God's Spirit does not descend like an eagle or a falcon. No, God's Spirit came gently, like a hovering dove. Furthermore, this image of the Spirit gently fluttering would have taken the Jewish minds back to Genesis 1:2, where God's Spirit hovered over the formless and empty void before he started speaking creation into being. However, this time the Spirit is not hovering over the formless, empty void. Rather, the Spirit is hovering over the person of Jesus. And this suggests that just like God spoke and transformed creation, God is about to speak and transform humanity. The Spirit of God is going to transform us so that we can be more like God, so that we can be the royal priesthood of believers, so that we can be children of God. Today, we need to make sure we don't miss the point of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to lead us to salvation so that our lives can be transformed into the image of God. And I would argue that any signs, wonders, healings, or miracles, and I believe those things happen, but they should be in some way pointing people to Jesus and his salvation, and it should be about transforming us and building the body of Christ up so that we become more in his glorious image. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a magical genie that is granting our wishes to make our lives easier. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God that saves, redeems, and leads us into the kingdom of God. And as we're seeing in the opening of Mark, living for God's kingdom is not always what we expect or how we imagine, which leads nicely into our final point, finding Jesus' way in the wilderness. Reading verses 12 to 13, it says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. It probably won't surprise you, but we are part of a cosmic battle. As I said earlier, God is on the loose, and God is bringing about his kingdom. Yet we need to make sure that we read the script carefully, because the kingdom of God often manifests itself in disarming ways that can be quite different to how we as humans would do things. John the Baptist is case in point. For instance, according to the Gospel of Mark, the power of God didn't appear at the temple. It appears out in the wilderness. It appeared in weakness as a man who came from a nowhere town. I think scholars said that's the first time in the Bible the town of Nazareth's mentioned. Yeah, that one. Not Bethlehem. Bethlehem's mentioned. Nazareth. And as we continue through the book of Mark, we continue to see the kingdom of God revealed in the most mind-boggling ways. Ultimately, the power of God will be unleashed through Jesus being handed over to the authorities and being hung on a cross to die. We can't miss this point. God establishes his kingdom in the most unexpected ways. In fact, it is so unexpected that many people have been unable to follow Jesus because it just doesn't make sense. I mean, how can God become a man? How can God become a servant? How can God be led into the wilderness to suffer? How can God suffer at that? And how can God die? Many are unable to see the kingdom of God because it just doesn't make sense. Yet for those of us who do see the kingdom of God, then we unlock a whole new way of understanding life. For example, when we understand the ways of Jesus, then when we find ourselves in a time of wilderness, we don't panic or fear because we know that Jesus has already walked the wilderness before us. As we see in our passage today, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days facing all kinds of temptations and struggles. If we want to find Jesus' way, then we need to realize that walking through tough and difficult times is what it means to live for the kingdom of God. And did you notice who led Jesus into the wilderness? It was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that led Jesus into the wilderness. When I was in Dunedin, I was in a wilderness experience. These were some of the worst and most difficult years of my life. And for the longest time, I actually thought I'd heard from God wrong about moving to Dunedin, because why would God lead me to such a dark place? One night, Bex looked at me and she said, "Jim, God has led you exactly where you need to be. It might be tough and difficult, but this is where God wants you." Sometimes we need someone who will speak to us a truth. And looking back, Bex was completely right. Dunedin was a struggle that almost destroyed me, but it was exactly where I needed to be. This point doesn't make us feel good, but sometimes the Spirit of God leads us into the wilderness. I often worry for the church today that when we pray for the Holy Spirit to move or deliver us, or when we pray for the Holy Spirit to bring a breakthrough, that we're actually thinking about it from a human perspective. We want the Holy Spirit to move so that our lives will be easier. Yet I can't help but wonder, is this really what it means to find the ways of Jesus? God's kingdom is not what we expect. As we see in our passage today, the Holy Spirit sometimes leads us into the wilderness. If we pray for breakthrough and we find ourselves in a tough and difficult time, maybe God has actually answered our prayer, and that is exactly the place that we need to be, like when I was in Dunedin. Perhaps this is why it says in James 1, 2-3, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Or 1 Peter 4, 12-13, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And believe it or not, it is not hard to find passages like that that support that tough and difficult times are a reality of disciples of Christ. If we want to experience the glory of God, then it is found when we live like Jesus. And sometimes that means Jesus will lead us through a wilderness. But it's not all bad news. Because remember the imagery that Mark is giving us with those opening Old Testament quotes? When we find ourselves in a wilderness or an exodus, it's not all bad because Jesus is leading us towards the promised land. We will one day find ourselves in paradise, where he will wipe every tear from our eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. Or as our memory verse says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And as the children's song last week said at the end of that part, woohoo! 1 Peter 5:10. Let's pray. Music team, why don't you come and join me? Loving Father, we do thank you so much for this new sermon series where we're unpacking your gospel. Where, as Mark said in his opening verse, we are learning about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one the Old Testament said was coming. You, God in the flesh. And as we open up today, Lord, there's a lot there. And it's not always the easiest when we hear things like wildernesses are inevitable for us who follow Christ. And I just want to pray for people today because I know there are people that are going through the wilderness. There are people who are praying in faith, but things seem to be getting worse instead of getting better. And although we can look at your word and know that this can be a reality of what it means to follow you, it doesn't always make that wilderness experience any easier. And so for those that might be in a wilderness today, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be with them, that you will be working in their lives, that they will just get a deep sense within that they are not alone, that nothing can separate them from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. I pray that they will have people that will gather around them, that will help them in that tough and difficult time, that they'll have people that will speak encouraging words, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So Lord, be with those people. And for us that might not be quite in a wilderness at the moment, may we be able to help those, look out for those that might be doing it tough. But ultimately, even if life is not too bad, we live in the wilderness of a world that is plagued by sin. We see this recently in a world that is trying to ridicule us and take us down. But as I prayed this morning, and I fully believe it, may we have the faith of David. As we look, as the giant is trying to take us out, may we not see the giant, but see you and know you are so much bigger. May we know that the stone is not in front of the tomb anymore. The stone has been rolled away. The curtain of the temple was ripped because you are on the loose. You are unleashed. And your power, there is nothing stopping your power. May that be the message we hold on to, not the ridicule or the shame that the world is trying to give us, but the message of you that the grave could not silence. You are on the loose. So Lord, help us in our faith. In the times where we doubt, help us in our unbelief to keep believing in you, our risen God. May we always know that nothing can separate us from the love of you found in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.